Anyway, so we are in week 9 of our series, Reconstructing Faith. And if you haven't been here very long at all, or maybe this is your first Sunday, I would highly encourage you to go to our YouTube channel, check out all of our previous messages in this series. This series is all about building a faith that will last in the culture that we live in right now. It's not about deconstructing faith. It's about reconstructing faith. And really trying to figure out what we believe, why we believe it, and how to defend it. First of all, I want to say thank you, all of you, for being here today, because last week was our end times message, and I'm just glad we have our church back this week. The rapture didn't happen, all that kind of stuff. We're here, right? I'm glad. People are like, I wasn't here last week. I don't know. Okay, so check out the YouTube video. So today, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to John chapter 18, and I want to set up what's happening in this story. We're moving really quickly chronologically through the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John chronicle the life of Jesus. And where we are right now, last week we were at the Last Supper. After the Last Supper, Jesus talking to his disciples about the end times. Right now, this story is about a conversation that Jesus has with Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor. Jesus has already been betrayed by Judas, arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's already stood one trial. He's in another trial. The Jewish leaders have brought him to Pilate. They're wanting him to die. They're wanting him to be executed, and Pilate is trying to figure all of this stuff out. Do I need a Jewish revolt and riot right now? How popular is this guy? What are his claims actually? He's trying to figure all of it out, and one of the most famous questions in Scripture, and for sure the most famous question about truth, is found in this story. So John 18, starting in verse 33, says, "So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' Jesus answered, 'Do you say this on your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?' Pilate answered, 'Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?' Jesus answered, 'My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world.' Then Pilate said to him, 'So you are a king?' Jesus answered, 'You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice.' Pilate said to him, 'What is truth?' After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, 'I find no guilt in him.'" No guilt in him. So I want to kind of let you know what's going on here. This whole thing is about what is true. Jesus, are you a king? Are you the king of the Jews? Is what you're saying true? Are you really claiming to be all these things? And Jesus kind of has this like conversational duel with Pilate. And we find out at the end with this last verse, we know for sure Pilate did not believe Jesus. But I love the irony. Pilate, a Roman governor, is looking into the eyes of Jesus, who has just claimed to be the way, the truth, and the life, looking into the eyes of truth and asking, what is truth? In the midst of all the chaos around him, Jesus had to have been smirking on the inside because of the irony. But that is the question of the day. It's the question of the age. It is the question that all of us have to deal with. At some point, every single human being has to come to the end of the road, of the journey, of figuring out what is true. Where is all of this headed? What's true about eternity? What's true about God? What's true about religion? And we all have to make up our minds, because every person is gambling with the reality of eternity or not. When it comes to truth, according to the Barna Group in 2019, 68% of American adults believe the only truth you can know is whatever is right for one's own life. 65% of Americans now believe moral truth is best defined as cultural consensus. Whatever the culture says, whatever everybody else is doing, I mean, it's like high school 101. Don't do what everybody else is doing. And that is what adults are saying the definition of truth is. And these statistics are skyrocketing, even from the last few decades. Our society today has a major truth problem, and we have a major, what I'm calling today, self problem, but God has a solution for both. So the title of my message today, if you are taking notes, is Myself, two words, Myself, My Truth, My God. The 3 points, we're going to be breaking down those three things today and looking at the problem of myself, the problem of my truth, and then the answer being in my God. Number one, if you're taking notes, myself, myself. Have you ever asked the question, who am I? Who am I? Have you ever looked in the mirror and thought, that's me? Have you ever thought you were way better looking than you really are? Every time I walk by the mirror that happens to me, I'm like, ah, why? Like, why do I actually look like that? You know, kind of thing. And so it has nothing to do with where I'm going with this story right now. But a few weeks ago, we were in Washington, D.C. I mentioned that a couple times in the series, but we were helping launch Union City Church. A lot happened on this trip, I guess. That gave me a lot of sermon illustrations. We were going to church that Sunday morning to launch the very first service for Union City Church, which we launched out of here. We're riding the subway, which they there call the Metro, and we are about to get off at our stop. And I didn't know it was our stop. We were on there with friends, a big group, and everybody jumps up like, this is us, this is our stop. And everybody starts running off, and I ran off, and I'm going up the escalator, getting ready to leave the station, and I'm doing this, and I can't find my phone. And I looked at Mandy, and I said, Mandy, because we're like running, trying to get to the church service. I said, I left my phone on the subway. She was like, no, you didn't. I said, I did. I think, and there goes the Metro. I see it flying by. I'm like, I can't, the door's shut. It's gone. I have no idea what to do. You know, we're like in another city across the country. And so all I do is go tell the security guards. I left my phone in there. And they're like, we don't know what to tell you. I mean, we can, you know, you can leave your number, but you know, your number, you know, kind of thing. So we don't really know. So we just went to church and I'm using Mandy's phone, trying to call my phone. You guys ever do that when you lose your phone? Or I lose my phone all the time. So I have a system now. So I get Mandy's phone. I start calling my phone, calling it, calling it, calling it, calling it. Right when worship was starting at church that morning, finally a lady answers my phone. And I was like, this is great. She answered my phone, but she acted like she didn't, like it was on accident. She's like, hello? And I was like, hello, you have my phone. She's like, oh, like, yeah. Do you have my phone? She's like, I guess so. I was like, okay. I said, well, I'm in a church service right now. It's a long story, but, you know, where are you headed? And she's like, well, I just got off this at the station. I got off the Metro at the station. I'm by my house about an hour and a half away. Like, you took my phone an hour and a half away, and then you're just going to casually answer it and just say, hello, I have your phone an hour and a half away. I was like, why didn't you turn it in? Anyways, so I said, hey, well, how can we connect later? So she gave me her cell phone number, and I was like, all right. I went back in, gave Mandy your phone. I was like, she gave me her cell phone number. We're going to meet up afterwards somewhere. It'll be great. Call her after church, doesn't answer. Called her number again, didn't answer. Called her number again. Finally, someone answers the phone and goes, you have the wrong number. She gave me the wrong number. So then I'm blowing up my phone all day. I mean, every 5 seconds. I mean, I'm calling my phone, calling my phone, calling my phone. No answer, no answer, no answer. It's like that critical point where you're like, do I go to the Apple store, you know, wipe my phone, get a new one, go through all that stuff, or do I just keep going, keep going, keep going? I'm a pretty tenacious guy, so I'm like, keep going, keep going. Finally, 6 hours later, hello? I'm like, oh, hi. You've had my phone for the last 6 hours. What is happening? So she goes, oh, okay, well, do you want to meet up to get it? And I was like, yes, I want to meet up to get my phone. And she said, oh, well, before we get off, how am I going to know it's you? I'm like, I don't know. I don't know. So I get off the phone. I'm like, how is she going to know it's me? So finally, I took this picture and sent it to her. This is me. Like, I didn't know how to pose. We were at lunch with friends. Like, how do I pose for a selfie? I'm sending you to a lady I don't know. I didn't know what to do, like duck face, I don't know. Duck lips, face. So I didn't know what to do, so I sent her this. And I get my phone, you know, it was all good. The lady was nice. I don't even know what happened that day. It was a weird day. But I got my phone, I'm looking at this picture just laughing. I put it on Instagram and stuff. And then I looked at it, and then I had this like deep existential moment. I was like, this is me. Who is me? Who am I? Who am I? You know, like a whole thing. You can take it down now, it's enough. That's enough of that nonsense. Who am I? This is me. Now, when you think about, I know that's a funny story, but when you think about every day of the life you live, everywhere you go, what you're saying is, this is me. This is me. This is me. So let me ask you, who are you actually? What makes you up as a person? Who are you? What is the self? Because like I mentioned, we have a self problem, truth problem, but we have a God solution. We are fascinated as a society right now with the concept of me. We are convinced in this new era, this new age, that everything is meant to and supposed to revolve around me, me, me. It's why there's so much anger, so much division, and it's multiplying and growing and growing and growing. And you want to know what I think the main culprit is in everything gravitating to us and becoming about me? The phone that I lost. This is the actual phone that I lost. It's the smartphone, social media. I want to go through some statistics about social media specifically and smartphones and how they are being used unintentionally, intentionally, depends on how much of a conspiracy theorist you are, but how much they are being used to warp us, mold us into a self God never meant for us to be. And Pew Research in 2020 released these statistics about smartphones. Every person on average touches their phone. I'm sorry, first one. Every person on average unlocks their phone 150 times a day. Every person on average unlocks their phone 150 times a day. The average time spent on smartphones a day is 2 hours and 51 minutes. How crazy is that? The average smartphone owner will click, tap, or swipe their phone 2,617 times a day. On average, people will spend 5 years and 4 months of their lifetimes on social media. Guys, that is the most convicting statistic I've read in a long time. Like, as I was looking at this on my computer, I was scrolling through Instagram, and I was like, I'm an addict. I put my phone down. I don't want to waste 5 years of my life in a fake world called Instagram. I don't want to waste, it's not all bad. I'm not trying to say social media is of the devil. I'm not saying that, but what I am saying is this. We are consumed by posting, scrolling, clicking, muting, restricting, following, unfollowing, watching the news we want to watch, following the people we want to follow to get our news, being entertained by the entertainment we want to be entertained by, watching the videos on TikTok we want to watch, the reels on Instagram we want to watch, and all the while, we are being formed by an algorithm that is shaping us, forming us, and making us into this self. We think we're so individualistic, but in reality, we're not. We are seriously, with that many hours a day on social media, this algorithm is anticipating you, learning you, and after it's learned you and anticipated you, now it is molding you. Now it has reached the point where these algorithms on social media are telling us what we should believe by promoting certain things and feeding anger and feeding anxiety, feeding our rage with politics, feeding all of these things, and it is developing us into this self that we are right now, forming us. And also, it's forming us and molding us to become more and more and more consumed with me. Social media says you are at the center of your world. Delete who you want to delete. Follow who you want to follow. If someone makes you mad, delete them. I do. If someone does this, mute them. Actually, muting and restricting is easier. So you do all these different things. I don't want to watch this. I don't want to watch that. Done. And we create an entire world around me, my preferences, and what I want, and the algorithm feeds it, molds it, and speeds it up. And we're becoming a self we never wanted to be. So let me ask you again, who are you? Who is the self inside of you? Because our world right now is saying one thing. This is the anthem, ready? Be yourself. But what does that even mean? What is self? What is self? There's two ways we can define this self. Number one, what we rely on for our source of meaning and identity. What we rely on for our source of meaning and identity. So basically under that, the question is, what is the truest thing about you? So if I sat down with you and said, who are you? What is the real self inside of you? I would ask, what is the truest thing about you? If you gave me a list, the top 10 truest statements and things about you, the number one on there would be your truest form of self. It's the most consistent, constant part of who you are. When I think about who I am, there's a lot of things I am. I'm a Christian. I'm a pastor. I'm a preacher. I'm a husband, a father, a friend. I'm a coffee lover, movie lover, TV show lover. I like to do a lot of things. When I go into stores, I'm a customer. So all of these things are who I am. But what is the truest form of who I am. The most consistent, most constant thing inside of me. Because most of us in here today would say, yes, I'm a Christian. God is number one. I'm a Christian first and foremost. But is that the truest, most consistent, constant part of who you are? The second way we define self is by who recognizes it and validates it. I'm not saying these things are right. I'm just saying this is how we as a society define self. Why do we lean so much on that? Because we are social creatures and we are all on a quest for recognition. And that's what social media is. Man, I got so many more likes on this photo than I did the last one. So many more views on this video, on this reel, on this TikTok, on all these different things. Wow, I'm getting a lot of traction here. Maybe I can get a new business going here. I'm not saying any of these things are bad. What I'm saying, though, is that all human beings are on a quest for recognition off of social media, at work, on sports teams, whatever it might be. We are on a quest for recognition. Why? Because we as human beings crave the validation of other people, and that validation, it's not healthy, but that validation is building and contributing to who you are. You're so good at this. You're so bad at that. You're so this. You're so that. You're so good at this, bad at that. All these different things. It's contributing to who we are, molding us and shaping us. It's really important, though, for us to remember that the Bible teaches that there is a war inside every single person. There's a war of two selves. There is the natural self, that's the physical self of this world, and then there is the self that God is calling us to be. And all through Scripture, almost every person, man and woman in Scripture, we can see so explicitly this war between two selves happening. You look at Judas. How could Judas be a disciple of Jesus Christ for all, or I guess for him, 2.5 years? How could he do that and then just betray Jesus, sell him for 30 pieces of silver? Why? Because there are two selves inside of Judas. There is the self that almost fully committed his life to Jesus until he realized Jesus would not accomplish what Judas wanted Jesus to accomplish, which was war and victory over Rome. So Judas submitted enough of Jesus, enough of himself to Jesus, but holding on to me being at the center, what I need Jesus to do. Peter was the same way. King David was the same way. There's always a war of two selves. The self Jesus says to get rid of, and the self he says to embrace. If we build a wrong sense of self, then we'll end up having the wrong definition of truth. Like I said, there's a wrong self, a false self, and then the real self that God wants us to be. Ephesians 4, 20 through 24 says, "But what you learned in Christ was not like this. I know that you heard about him and you are in him." This is the Apostle Paul writing. "So you were taught the truth that is in Jesus." Taught the truth that is in Jesus. "You were taught to leave your old self." So he's saying, here's the truth, ready? The truth that is in Jesus is to leave your old self, to stop living the way you lived before. That old self becomes worse because people are fooled by the evil things they want to do. "But you were taught to be made new in your hearts, to become a new person or new self. That new person is made to be like God, made to be truly good and holy." Explicitly, the Apostle Paul is saying, hey, if you're not focusing on Jesus and you're not completely surrendered, if you have not given your life to Jesus, you're still in the midst of a war between two selves. There's the old self that is pulling you away from the divine relationship that we are destined to have with God, saying, just begging us not to get into that relationship fully. And then there's the new self trying to pull us out of the ways of the world. Ephesians, again, is explicit on that. So we have a false sense of self, my self. And with a false sense of self, what that will create is a false sense of truth that our society today calls my truth. Number two, my truth. I've said this before a lot, so if you're newer, you can bear with me, but this phrase, these two words together, I hate them. My truth. It makes no logical sense for someone to go, well, my truth, I'm like, eh, my opinion. My truth has to be constant or it's not truth. I'm not saying your opinion isn't valid or shouldn't be heard. What I'm saying is don't call it truth. Call it an opinion. My truth. But that is the society we live in right now. Philosopher Charles Taylor wrote a book in 2007, released in 2007, called The Secular Age. And he said, he talked about this, that for most of human history, up until the 1960s in North America, the world primarily operated from what he calls something called an honor culture, which basically said this: sacrifice yourself for the greater good. Sacrifice yourself for the greater good. That's why most of us, our favorite movies have to do in time periods of long ago, because we see these valiant warriors that are willing to sacrifice themselves for the greater good. We see heroic fathers sacrificing his time and his energy for his family, heroic mothers sacrificing for family and job and friends, all these different things. That's why we look up so much to what society today calls the elder generation, those who fought in World War I, World War II. We look at them and revere them, saying, where are all of those heroes today? It was lost in the middle, for the most part, in the middle of the 20th century. In the 1960s. I can't go into all the details of why there, but it was lost for the most part. But in his book, what he's writing is the self-sacrificing, I will put into submission myself and some of my desires because I see a need for greater good. I'm going to sacrifice myself for this. That is getting lost. And now what's happening is society with an up-and-coming new generations, not just Gen Z, new generations, what's happening in our society, in our culture is saying, don't sacrifice yourself for others. Make others and the world sacrifice for you because you are at the center. Who you're supposed to be, yourself, your truth, make everything revolve around you. In his book, he calls this era expressive individualism and coined the phrase the age of authenticity. That sounds awesome and epic. We are alive in the age of authenticity. That sounds great, but it's not. Because authenticity defined how? How can I define authenticity? Authentic next to what standard? I'm real. You ever heard somebody say, hey, they're real. Real. Up against what standard? According to who, right? The age of authenticity basically says this: each person has their own way of achieving and realizing their own ethical and moral standards. Nobody has the right to tell anybody else what is right or what is wrong or how they should live their lives. And now, this is just steamrolling. It's a snowball effect, and it gets stronger and stronger and stronger. With every new year, in every era, in every new celebrity, in every new movement, there is a central figure in all of our lives that is hurting our lives, and it's me and you. Because we have gravitated toward the center, and all of society is saying, real freedom is found in you being you and you doing what you want to do. Find your truth. Don't listen to authority. Don't let people oppress you. You do what you want to do. So I want to show you. You guys still with me? Okay, just making sure. So I want to show you a couple things. There's this like unspoken rules in pastor world. When you're preaching on things, there's two things you're not supposed to talk about. I'm going to talk about one. So don't leave the church. One of them is where dogs go after they die. Not covering that today. And cats. We know where cats go. Okay, dogs. Joking. Last time I did that, guys, I got blown up on social media. I got like a negative one Yelp review. Okay, so, okay. What was I saying? Okay. The other thing is don't touch Disney movies. All three of these aren't Disney movies, but I'm going to show you something in a second. I was looking at this stuff and thinking, how is society getting this into our brains this fast? For children to be so self-consumed and teenagers and adults, it's not just a next generation thing. This is an all generation thing. But how is this happening? I want to show you a few subtle examples because I've talked to a lot of teachers lately, coaches lately. They're having major authority issues in their classrooms. When authority figures are saying, hey, you need to do this, sit down, you're not going over here. You can't tell me what to do. You can't tell me what to do, right? Okay, I want to show you this first song from a movie. I believe it's from Aladdin in 2019. I love this song, Speechless. Anybody love this song, Speechless? Now, it's not a trick question. When I was first watching this movie, when this song came out, I was like, yes! The empowerment of women. This is awesome. That's what we think this song is about. But according to the original songwriter, it's not. These lyrics right here are actually about the Bible and about how it's old and antiquated and any ancient rules. Written in stone, and it's not about women. It's about all embracing any kind of freedom and breaking out of any kind of rules. Written in stone, every rule, every word, centuries old and unbending. Well, now that story is ending. Because I cannot start to crumble, so come on and try to shut me out and cut me down. Ooh, I'm not saying you should boycott Disney. I'm not saying you should boycott Aladdin. I'm saying that we need to understand what's happening so we can have conversations with our kids. Okay, hey, I haven't even scratched the surface yet. Next one, let's go to this next one. All right, Greatest Showman. My family dragged me to this movie. I did not want to go because it's a musical halfway through. I'm singing to the top of my lungs and dancing in the front. No, I wasn't dancing, but I was singing. Okay, so listen to these words. I'm going to send a flood, going to drown them out. I am brave. I am bruised. I am who I'm meant to be. This is me. Look out because here I come and I'm marching on to the beat I drum. I'm not scared to be seen. I make no apologies. This is me. Okay, next one. Oh, here's the sacred cow. You're gonna be mad at me. Okay. I know. I didn't want to go there. Here we go. It's funny, let it go. It's funny how some distance makes everything seem small and the fears that once controlled me can't get to me at all. It's time to see what I can do to test the limits and break through. Look at this. No right, no wrong, no rules for me. I'm free. Let it go. Let it go. Now, I can't tell you how many times we've sung this in our house. The Tangled sing-along at Disney World. We're like, no rules. I'm saying like, no rules. And think about all of our little kids. The most famous Disney song of all time. They're literally at the top of their lungs saying, there's no definition of right and wrong. There's no rules. I'm free. And I'm letting go. And we're wondering. I know this is funny. But we're wondering why kids, when you're like, go make your bed. And you're like, no. No rules, no right, no wrong. I'm letting go, right? No, I don't want to. Every YouTube video they're watching, every new cartoon, guys, start paying attention. They are training. I don't know who they are. That sounds like a conspiracy theorist. The world, Satan is infiltrating young minds, trying to convince an entire young generation that they will discover the realest form of themselves in themselves. And they won't. They'll discover more anxiety, more depression, more darkness, more addiction, more thoughts of suicide, because that's what self-consumption does. But it's infiltrating our society in every song, every movie, every TV show. What the world is saying is anybody or anything that gives external pressure is just wanting to oppress you and beat you down. And the sad thing is this way of thinking is completely against religion, and it's why so many young people are walking away from God, walking away from Christianity, and walking away from the church. Because what the world is saying is this book is that ancient thing that Jasmine was singing about. This book is the definition of right and wrong, but there's no rules for you. This book is an eternal truth, but you're supposed to discover your own truth. So all of a sudden, it's the word of God, what God says against what the world is saying, and people view this as a heavy weight, a load to carry, chains that will bind them, and they want nothing to do with it. They want nothing to do with it. So if you're in your 20s or younger, this is what our culture is telling you specifically. This is what the culture is telling you right now, that the whole point of life is to throw off any external pressures, including parents, religion, and any sense of right and wrong. John Tyson, a pastor in New York, said this: we have an entire young generation who has been taught that the meaning of life is to go on a heroic quest of authenticity, to throw off all restraints and to discover my truth. That sounds like an adventure. That sounds fun, right? It sounds fun. But what we're finding is this mentality now has been around for over 20 years, and depression, anxiety, thoughts of suicide, and deaths by suicide are multiplying faster than we can even keep up with. According to the Journal of the American Medical Association, there has been a 51% increase in suicides between the ages of 15 and 24 since 2006. You wanna know what was invented in 2007? Phone. It's so interesting what the world is saying will set you free and make you happy is doing the complete opposite. It's science. You can look at the numbers. It's there. The world is abandoning God and becoming more depressed. The world is abandoning church and becoming more anxious. The world is abandoning God's ways and his word, and they're having thoughts of suicide. Why are people getting worse when they're abandoning what the world is saying will make them happy? Why? Ask yourself, be really logical about it. Why isn't the My Truth era movement working? Why? Because it's a heavy load that people were not meant to carry. So what happens? Actually, no, I wanna say this. I don't wanna skip this one. When you think about this mentality being put on our kids' shoulders, it's frightening. Because now at 4, 5, and 6 years old, this is what every cartoon, every TV show, I guess a lot of teachers, I know there's some really great teachers that would never do this, please don't, but I'm saying it's getting dangerous out there, because now what we're doing is, to 4, 5, and 6 years old, 6 year olds, you need to define, you gotta get a grip on what you believe is true about the world, define morality, define ethics, you need to pick which gender you're gonna be, you need to figure out all these things you need to figure out about sexuality. Who are you? Who are you meant to be? Well, no, you can't believe that way. You're a Republican? Well, you're this. No, you can't be that. You're a Democrat? Well, you're that. No, you've got to think this way. You need to do this. And we're putting all of this pressure on these tiny little kids. And every TV show they watch, there's pressures on, well, what sexuality am I going to be? And what am I going to believe about eternity? And what is the definition of right and wrong? And there's all of these things happening while suicides are multiplying, suicidal thoughts are multiplying, anxiety is multiplying, depression is multiplying. Outside of antibiotics, antidepressants and anti-anxiety medicine is now the most prescribed medication to minors, outside of antibiotics. Why? I'm not saying medicine's bad, but what I'm telling you is there's a root to this problem that we're not seeing clearly, and it's this. We are putting a weight on children and teenagers they were not meant to carry. And all the while, the world putting this weight on is telling them that it's light. And then when it's heavy, they're wondering why it's not light, and now they're crumbling. And then we have a God that's standing over here saying, the yoke, you know, that harness that they put on oxen that carry the wagons, that yoke that the world is telling you that Christianity is so heavy, actually it's not. And Jesus actually said in Matthew 11, 28 and 29, he said, come to me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. If we want our teenagers to find rest for their souls, they need to put on the yoke of Jesus Christ. They need to take his burden, because it's light, because he helps them carry it. The more we put on them the burden of this world, the more they will spiral downward, because they will not understand what it means, all the intricate parts of what's right and wrong and morality. There are people 30, 40, and 50 years old that still don't know what they believe about all these things happening, and we're forcing children to decide. And we're wondering what's happening. What happens if you choose to live according to the My Truth ideology? Write these three things down real quick. Number one, you'll become fragile. Why will you become fragile? Because everything will be personal, because you've made all of these things your identity. If it's your truth, then everything you believe is an attack on your person, you, yourself, and you become fragile. Two, you'll become oppressive, because you'll become demanding. I think it's so ironic that the world views Christianity as oppressive. I wanna tell you this, this is an interesting thing. I have never once stood up on this stage and said, you have to believe what I'm saying, or I'm coming after you. You have to believe what I'm saying, or I'm gonna talk bad about you on social media. I've never even said you have to believe what I'm saying. I've just said, here's the truth. You decide. But a whole lot of people that are supposed to be open-minded have told me, if you ever say that again, I'm gonna try to end your career. If you ever preach on that again, I'm going to the news. If you ever do that again, I wanna end you. I've had death threats, all of these different things. Why? Because the world that is so open-minded is oppressive. That's the truth. Christianity is not oppressive. It's not oppressive. Jesus says, here's the truth, and he loves you so much, he lets you decide. Number three, you'll become divisive. Why will you become divisive? Because when you have these new ideas and thoughts, now they're you, and the people in your life that don't agree with you, you cut them out because that's what the world says to do. Okay, so lastly, what happens when myself and my truth meet, number three, my God? My God. There's a story where Peter, and I'm gonna read it to you, comes up to Jesus, and Jesus is telling him about the cross and everything that's about to happen, and Peter walks up. He's basically saying, well, Jesus, you know, this is what I think. This is what myself is saying. And Jesus, my truth is, I disagree with you. So he's essentially saying, my truth, myself, what I want. And I think this, Jesus' response is pretty interesting. From that time on, Matthew 16, starting verse 21, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Now, Peter, the reason why he's mad is because Peter's truth, my truth, Peter's truth was, hey, we're gonna go in there and we're gonna take over the Romans. This is gonna be great. That was his truth, his reality, and his feelings about self. He was viewing himself as Jesus's right hand, and they were gonna go in and do all these things. And then Jesus starts talking about dying. And that wasn't lining up with his truth. Verse 22, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. So Jesus, never, Lord, he said, this shall never happen to you. Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God and merely human concerns. That was a bad day for Peter. When he says, Jesus, my truth is, and Jesus says, there's no such thing. What you're wanting to happen is not the truth. It's an opinion. It's an ideology. The truth is me, Peter. And what I'm telling you is I'm going to a cross, and this is not going to look like what you thought it was going to look like. That's the truth. You can line up with the truth, but you can't call what's inside of you the truth unless it lines up with the truth. And Jesus rebukes Peter, who had the mentality of my truth and myself. Verse 24, then Jesus said to his disciples, coming right off the heels of this, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? I want to look solely real quick in closing at Matthew 16, 24. Then Jesus again said to the disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. This word deny in English does not do the Greek word justice. This word deny in the original Greek is the same word used a little bit later when Peter would deny Jesus three times. It was a casting off. It was a cursing. It was an intense, violent throwing off. That's what Peter was doing to Jesus when he denied him three times. He was trying to save his own life. So he said, I don't want anything to do with Jesus. And he even cursed the name of Jesus that day. He's denying himself. That same word that Peter would use, we would use in scripture, Jesus is saying now, with that level of violence and intensity, Jesus is saying, if you want to be my disciple, you have to violently cast off the old self. That thing can't linger and be a fully devoted disciple of me. The old self will constantly be at war with the new self, the new creation, and you'll never experience what Christianity, what the new creation is supposed to be, because we never cut off the old. So many people that I've known all these years of doing ministry, they don't enjoy Christianity. It's routine and mundane, but they're in this middle, in the constant battle of the two selves. I don't love my old self. I just like parts of it. I really like parts of this old life. And Jesus is asking me to deny the whole thing and trust him and embrace the new creation. I can't do it. And when you're in that middle, you're miserable. It's tough. Galatians 2:20, this is what Paul said. He finally got to the place where he had to do this. My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul's saying, I had to crucify that old self because it kept on wanting to crawl back in to my life. And this is what I love the most about Jesus right here. At the beginning of Matthew 16:24 again, he says, then Jesus said to the disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple. You know, I never noticed, and I'm putting emphasis on that, I guess, that at the beginning of this intense statement that Jesus makes, he says, whoever wants to. Again, he's not being oppressive. He's not saying, you have to. I'm God. I came here. I can make you do anything I want to do. You want you to do. I'm going to make you. No, he said, if you want to be my disciple, this is what it looks like. And he drew a line. There was no wishy-washiness. There's no gray. I think sometimes what happens when it comes to sin and our old self, what we do is in this new age, we've kind of started using therapeutic terms with sin. It's like, well, I'm on a journey with my old self. And, you know, I'm on a journey. I'm working some things out. I'm struggling a little bit with it. We're talking through it. I'm getting there, right? I'm working through it. And what we're kind of saying is I'm still flirting with a little bit. And what we've done is we've turned sin, what we should be doing with killing sin, now we're managing it. We're managing the old self instead of getting rid of it. And as long as we flirt with it and manage it, it'll always come back. It's like the relationship you were always supposed to get out of and you kept flirting after you broke up and you always started going back. That's what this is. You keep flirting with it. And some of you are literally flirting with your problem. Yeah. But it's serious though, because this is the thing right here that will get you in trouble. I'm telling you, there are people that are bound by addiction that could have been over it years ago. There are people that are bound by things who could have been done with it years ago. Could have. Not everyone, but a lot. If in this moment, it would have just been, I'm done with all of it. I'm done. And Jesus, I'm going to embrace the life you have for me. I'm going to surrender my life to you. I'm going to be done. I'm going to deny myself and step into a new self, a new creation with you. Today, I want to challenge you to really think about where you're at. I'm going to end with asking you that first question. Who are you? What's the truest statement thing about you? If Jesus was sitting in front of you, looking you in the eyes, would he say, I'm the truest thing about you? I'm alive in you. I'm evident in you. You've surrendered all these things for me. You're not perfect, but yeah, it's me and you. Or if Jesus was sitting and down in front of you, would he look you in the eyes and say, I love you and I'm here for you, but I have begged you for years to let that thing go. And you're just not. And you're bound between these two worlds. Just let go of it. Deny it. And watch what I'll do in your life. The true blessing of salvation is full surrender. That's the blessing of salvation, full surrender. If you would bow your heads and close your eyes today, I want to close in prayer and give those in here the opportunity to receive Christ as your Savior. I know I've covered a lot and talked about a lot and addressed a lot, but there's one thing that matters right now in this moment, and it's where you stand with God. And with every head bowed and every eye closed and just between you and God right now, I want you to really analyze yourself. Where do you stand right now with God? Is he your God? Is he your identity? Or would Jesus look at you like he looked at Peter and say, you haven't denied yourself yet. You're walking with me. You kind of know me, but you don't fully know me yet. If you're in the room and you would like to have that moment, to receive Christ as your Savior, but in that moment, declare with your heart full surrender. Full surrender to Jesus. I'm going to deny myself. And whatever that looks like, I'm going to do it. The best part of salvation is you don't have to do anything except receive salvation. But when we receive that salvation from Jesus because of what he did on the cross for us, the true salvation that we receive comes in the moment of full denial of ourselves. I have to fully admit my sin, my sinful self, and that I am in need of a Savior. And that is the transforming work of Jesus Christ on the cross. If you would like to be included in this final prayer today, I would love to just pray with you right where you're at. I won't call you forward or have you stand, but on the count of three, I will ask you to raise your hand, and I want you to keep it up just so I can see you. I will pray, and then we'll be done. But if that's you and you would like to be included in this final prayer today, on the count of three, raise your hand right where you're at. One, two, three, right where you're at. Thank you, guys. Thank you. Keep them up just for a second so I can see. Thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. See you guys, thank you. Thank you, thank you. Thank you, thank you. Awesome, a lot of hands. I see you guys, thank you so much. What a special moment. You can put them right back down. If you raised your hand, I just want you to understand in this moment that the Bible specifically says that it was God's love that brought you to this place. It was his love that brought you here today, his love that brought your spirit to this moment of brokenness and willingness. It was God's love and his grace. As I pray this prayer, I want you to make this prayer your own, and I want you to make it a declaration from your heart, and in full surrender, give your life to Jesus Christ because of what he did on the cross. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for today. And God, every hand that went up, you see hands, but more importantly, you see hearts, and you see our spirit, God. And it's leaping and saying, Jesus, we want to surrender our life to you. I don't want to be molded by this world. I don't want to be caught in between two worlds. I want to be fully yours. Jesus, I need forgiveness. And because of what you did on the cross, I can have that. I receive you today as my Lord and Savior. Thank you, Jesus, for everything you've done for me. Thank you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.